Shalom to all. The Lord bless thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord give you rest. As abundant are the blessings of the Lord as we look with eyes of faith toward the cross, toward the throne of grace, as we magnify the name of Jesus together. And we give all glory to the Most High. We ascribe greatness of praise to our God, which in turn benefits us by his glory shared. The strength of his Spirit that comes back to us to give us the ability to stand in the great and terrible day, the days of great slaughter when the towers fall, will be standing upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. And such days as those, the days that the Bible calls Jacob's trouble, to stand in such a day, it is a sobering thought, of course. But all things work together for good if you love the Lord and you hear the purpose of his calling. And if that calling and purpose is rejected, well, it may not work out so good for the one who refused their chance to serve the body of Christ and to hear his voice that makes itself to be heard by all. Esther the queen was told as much in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. When Mordecai said to her, if you hold your peace at this time, enlargement and deliverance will arise from another place. It will come, but you'll be left out. So let's find Jesus in his word and find him in the book of the Psalms. So this would be Jesus in the Psalms, the second part in this devotional times. Brother Ryan here with you, praying that the Lord will guide you and keep you, as this is our time to arise and shine, for thy light has come. This is the day of our redemption in Jesus' name. It's the moment we're given to work out our service and work out our salvation in fear and trembling, being an awe-filled reverence to the King above, as we don't have another time in this world to be witnesses for the cross. This is our moment. This is our time. We don't have another time. So it's high time to tell the story of Christ and him crucified, yet risen to die no more. As the glory of the Lord truly has risen upon thee by the power of the resurrection. And I say all these things not because you don't know them, but because you do know them. But we all have need to keep these matters in constant remembrance, to put them in the forefront of our being, especially so for those of us who are blessed to be of service to the people of the church and to the assemblies and tabernacles that stand for the witness of Christ and who speak in preaching and witnessing to show ourselves as honest servants like Jesus did, who said at Luke 22, verses 25 through 27, you're not going to be like the kings of the earth who exercise great authority. As you see, I'm among you as he that serveth. So that kingdom of service, well, it's not one of this world. Though he was Lord of all and showed himself openly as Messiah upon his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that which we commonly call Palm Sunday, yet he stayed obedient to his mission at the cross in order to be of eternal service to his own. And now he's still in service to us by the word. That is wisdom conceived, and then it was inspired and imparted to the prophets. And that being so, it was then written. And that's what beats the enemy, for it is written. How did Jesus win the battle of the wilderness temptations? By saying, it is written. It's a promise that's committed to. And this Bible that we hold onto, it was thought upon, given, and committed to writing to be of service to us. The law of Moses, it was written to serve the people, not the other way around. As God didn't create the law and then raise up the children of Israel to be of servitude to the commandments given there upon Mount Sinai, the commandments were given to serve the people's needs and to be an instructor and a teacher and get us to the person of Christ. And that law did that. It's still of service even today as we speak. But the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And that's the life of Jesus. And that hope we read of in the Psalms as the spirit of prophecy moves within the inspiration given there, as nearly half of the Psalms were composed by David, but all of them were inspired from above. And we'll read from the first Psalm in Psalms chapter 1. As we're thinking upon Christ and Jesus, his life, his testimony, his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, his ascension on high, it's all in here. As God sees things before they happen, for he is a timeless being and gives evidence of that by prophetic visions. And he proves himself that way. And the Lord is always in his word. From Psalms chapter 1, let's examine the first three verses, which start with this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And of course the ungodly are not so. But has there ever been a better picture given beforehand of who the Messiah, Savior, messenger of the covenant would be, as well as giving us a pattern to follow? Being the one who would come to suddenly to his temple, so written in Malachi 3:1, it's a perfect description of Christ. As Jesus delivered on that promise, as God always remains faithful to the promises. Your decisions, your destiny, those are within your free will choices, and you decide if you are counted as worthy of having a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the great decisions, those things which are written, and thus they must be, those belong to the Lord, as to his appearing, and as to the birth of a Savior, and as to the justification of every faithful saint. So here is the description of the life of the Master, who came to us as a servant, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, which extends from the law being, it extends from the books of Moses right up to these prayer songs as they're being composed, and on to the prophets, to be read to us today as scriptures. And in prayer songs in these Psalms, of course, we adapt much of our music to them and draw inspiration from them. But I always like to think that in heaven, we'll get to hear them sung in their original form. That's quite a comforting thought, isn't it? Even as we adapt them to our own musical stylings in this life that we live. I like to think that we can sing our versions back to the saints of old in that day. What a day that'll be. But such beauty is contained, such faith contained within these Psalms, as very probably the longer Psalms, they probably had a standard construct in the vocals, and then most likely the Selahs that are written would signal a musical refrain for the stringed instruments and so forth. Shorter Psalms like the Songs of Degrees or Songs of Ascent from Psalms 120 on were a bit different. But what they all have in common is their faith and their joy. As joy is a very underrated aspect of the fruits of the Spirit contained in Galatians chapter 5. For all those fruits of the Spirit have eternal qualities to them, as opposed to the works of the flesh, which have no eternal properties and will all pass away. Works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 also. Verses 19 through 21, and then the fruits of the Spirit. So joy of the eternal kind finds its expression here in the Word that God has written. It finds itself within the delight, as there that's written here. For delight, that's the joy of wisdom that was there daily or continually. It was his delight in the time that was before the Genesis 1:1 beginning. And there are pleasures forevermore in Christ, the soul given to us in Psalms 16 and verse 11, which speak of the life of Jesus also. And that joy remains, and it's set forth before us in these types and patterns of the one who would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The tempter, after the 40-day fast in the wilderness with Jesus, he tried to give his ungodly counsel in quoting another psalm, which is Psalms 91, in order to twist the truth to achieve the effect of a lie, in order to overturn the truth of this portrait of righteousness right here that we read out of Psalms chapter 1. It's all sleight of hand, it's all deception, to get you to focus on one portion of Scripture in order to violate another. Jesus would have none of it. For it is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The tree of life that Jesus was and is, it's planted by the waters of Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, and it cannot be moved, as the Lord has given us of the fruits thereof, those listed once again in Galatians 5, and the healing leaves of the tree of life, they will not wither, and what God does, it will prosper. So blessed indeed is the man who does all these things. And Jesus as the Son of Man, a phrase that was often used by the Master himself to identify with his created ones, is the very living perfection of beauty that serves as a model for us to pattern after. For these scriptures belong to all of us. They're for all who love his name, and they can apply to us all. But the standard is Christ himself in the stature of a perfect man. In the very next psalm, which is Psalms 2, of course, all scripture, it flows into other scriptures as they work together for the sake of holiness. This is the psalm of why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And certainly that applies to the latter days and to the end times, as the world is spiraling into such a condition now, as spoken to here in Psalms 2. The world's always been lost without Jesus, but more so each day as the people and leaders of nations get farther and farther away from the Lord of hosts and get farther and farther away from eternal values. So here in Psalms 2, even though there's no opening heading written down, as it is with many of the Psalms, to tell us who composed Psalms chapter 2, Jewish tradition holds that it was David who received the inspiration, and the evidence of Acts chapter 4 and verse 25 confirms that, which we'll get to right after our reading here in Psalms chapter 2. As God speaks to the heathen who are raging in verses 4 and 5, and that brings us to verse 6, which says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Now that goes beyond just David's day. That goes to the King of Glory who sits on the heavenly Mount Zion of Revelation chapter 14. So it all speaks of him. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." A perfectly formed compilation of the coming of the chosen Messiah, to be from David's line, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And despite all the actions of the hard-heartedness of humankind, hardening their hearts after every plague like Pharaoh of old, yet the coming of the king is here, the second coming of the millennial kingdom as well upon my holy hill of Zion, which is Jesus, the begotten one of whom it is said, "Thou art my son." And there will be no second crucifixion after this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as there was at the hill of Golgotha at the first coming. That's done with. The Lord comes back as King and possessor of heaven and earth. And what was it that the voice from heaven said, remember, when Jesus was baptized by John in the river of Jordan? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Perfect fulfillment finds itself right here. As was the voice when some said it thundered there in St. John chapter 12 and verse 28. The voice here, like then, it's for our sakes, for our benefit, so that we may know him. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what was written of him. And he came to experience all that we do as one of us, as the second Adam, to know what obedience to God is. And obedience just on the level of being obedient to parents, for that matter. And to work at a trade, to suffer loss, weep at a tomb, partake of the joy of a wedding feast, to look up to heaven and pray for an answer. All these things Jesus came to do. So we declare the decree. Jesus is here with us. And plus, of course, of verse 9 here, who is it that rules with a rod of iron over the nations? That's Christ. It's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, Revelation 12, 5, Revelation 19, 15 tell us. And his saints with him, they rule, who are clothed in linen representing the priesthood, white made clean by the blood of the Lamb. So thank the Lord for great and precious promises and for the life of Jesus contained within these words. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John were let go by the ruling council there, apostles come back to their followers. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then this transpires, Acts chapter 4 from verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's in reference to Psalms chapter 2 that we just read. Verse 26 of Acts 4. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Well, Psalms chapter 2 was the determination of what was going to be done, and fulfilled itself in Christ. So we learn that Acts chapter 4 is a verification of Psalms chapter 2 and a vindication of the prophetic word that was delivered there. It was always about Christ. From the moment the pen was put to parchment, it was about Jesus, as Acts chapter 4 tells us, foreseen so long ago. And all of this Bible is testament to the life of the Savior and to what is to come. And our great task at hand, that's to find Jesus in these Psalms, to find Christ in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the Gospels, where we find the red letter words that represent the blood of Jesus. We find Jesus in all his word. So God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Stay on the solid foundation. Shalom to all.